Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, it's good to be in God's house, even when it looks like a gym. Amen. Doesn't matter what it looks like, God's presence goes with us to every corner, and He is with us here today. I trust that, I believe that with all of my heart, and you are not here by accident today. You are here for a divine purpose and a divine message from God, not from me, but from our loving Heavenly Father, who wants to speak so detailed into your life. And I'm just praying that God would, God, I know will be faithful to do that. I'm praying that we will be receptive to what He has for us. Over the past 25 years of ministry, I have seen many in the faith, in fact, admit that they fear praying in public. A lot of that's because they don't feel confident to do so, right? We tend to lack the confidence that we would say the right things. I even remember the first several years of ministry for me, that I would fear praying in the service. I needed to know in a lot of advance warning. There was one Sunday night service, my pastor, we were back in that day for whatever reason, we kind of met in the back foyer and we walked up the center aisle. This is back in the day. And he says, as we're walking up, "Hey, I need you to pray today after X," whatever he told me, after this song. I'm like, no. "You're not asking me to do that." I said, "Dude, just pray. You're a youth pastor. You pray, right?" I'm like, "Yeah, but no, you can't do that to me." And we argued the whole way up to the front of the church on who was going to have that pastoral prayer. And I'm pretty sure that I just was a spoiled little kid and put my foot down and didn't pray. But it taught me a lesson. Like, I need to be ready to pray. I need to learn how to pray. I need to be confident in my public prayers. I could pray in front of the youth group with no problem. I could pray privately, no problem. But man, it felt different, even on a Sunday night service, to pray in front of everyone. And here's why I think some of this gives us a lot of fear. It's kind of like you can tell when someone has spent time with Jesus when they pray. You subconsciously kind of think that? You hear someone praying in a group, in a small group, or in church, and you go, man, that person has spent time with Jesus, maybe in God's Word, maybe in prayer. And so the reason why some of us lack confidence in praying in front of others is that the depth of our faith feels exposed. I mean, even like in front of the family, sometimes we just feel like we can't do that. And I wonder if down deep inside, the depth of our faith feels exposed. And so I want to say this, that if we do not put into practice some of the things that we've been teaching over the last 5 weeks, then we have wasted your time. I mean this. If you don't put into practice some of these things we've been talking about over the last 5 weeks, we've wasted 5 worship services. We've not helped us grow in our confidence and our time spent with Jesus. And I hope that that's not true. I really hope that that's not true. I hope that in some way, of some of the things that our staff has been teaching us, that we will spend more time in the presence of God, that we'll have a better time of speaking to God in prayer, that we'll have a better opportunities of hearing Him in our prayers. I hope that this last month has been time well invested as a church, as we've gained confidence and strength in speaking to God. And we've been using as this model the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer has been memorized. It has been recited by Christians since the day that Jesus first taught it. And while I appreciate memorizing it, and while I appreciate us reciting it, I believe that there's greater power found in the model of it than the actual words of it. I find greater freedom in the structure of the prayer than the actual detailed words of the prayer. But because of that, we need to know it. We need to have it memorized. We need to recite it. So let's begin today by reading the prayer of Jesus. And we're going to do this by using the New Living Translation. And we're also going to put in the benediction of the prayer, which isn't always in the body of the Bible that you may be reading from today, but it is in the notes at the very bottom that this was added. So let's just read this together. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't lead to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Over the past couple of months, I have been using the structure of the Lord's Prayer in my prayer time frequently. I was even at a pastor's meeting of some area pastors in town here just this week. And at the end of that gathering, we were all taking turns just kind of praying for one another and praying in general. And I used the Lord's Prayer, but I don't think anyone knew. I don't think anyone had a clue that that's what I was doing. I was just using this model and praying in the manner in which Jesus had told us to. And so what this has done for me personally is it has given me greater confidence in my prayer. It's given me a greater direction, better focus. It really, for me, and I don't know if this will be for everyone, but I know for me, it's just given me a better purposeful conversation with Jesus. I don't get distracted. And I don't just focus on my laundry list of needs that I want to tell Jesus about that he's already aware of, right? We tell Jesus about all the things that we think he needs to know about, and Jesus is up there going, dude, I already know that. I got that. I understand that. And we just want to inform Jesus, and Jesus is like, I get it, right? This has given me a better sense of confidence, and so my prayers feel better connected to God through using this model. So that's why we wanted to teach it to you. The translators of the New International Version begin this prayer with Jesus' directive, this then is how you should pray. So when I hear Jesus say, this is how you should, I kind of feel like I probably should, right? I mean, if Jesus says you should, you probably should, right? So I wanted to learn how to do this. So week one, we learned how about God's holiness, and we made sure that we were praying to not one another, but we were praying to this Almighty God. We then discovered that the kingdom and the will of God is available to us in the here and the now, as long as we align ourselves to that kingdom and to that will. We grew in our understanding of dependence upon God for everything we need, every desire, that we grow in dependence on God. We also looked last week at being confronted with God's grace in our lives and this non-negotiable commandment to extend that grace to everyone around us. And if you look at the prayer, it says, as we have already forgiven, as if we are to be people of forgiveness before we can receive grace and forgiveness. And this is a very powerful truth for us to remember today. But today is our final Sunday in this series, and we're going to look at this final petition in the prayer, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. This part of the prayer for me is extremely personal. It's very revealing to me personally, because temptation is often something that we want to ignore. Temptation is something we often want to deny. Temptation is not something that we want to gather with others and talk about and be honest and transparent about. It's just something we would like to suppress. But the reality is, all of us are tempted. All of us experience temptations. The problem is that what is a temptation for me may not be a temptation for you. What is a temptation for your spouse or your child may not be a temptation for your neighbor. So we'll get into the specifics of what temptation could look like in just a minute. Before we do, I thought it would be wise of us to kind of create and agree upon a working definition of what we mean when we say the word temptation, because it can mean a lot of different things. So let's just kind of give it a little bit better focus, can we? Temptation. I've heard a lot of definitions, but I heard this one recently, and it just really connected with me. Temptation, anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. Anything that promises satisfaction, a good feeling, a momentary buzz. Anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to what you know to be true, obedience to what God is calling you toward. Now, this is a very broad definition, right? This could hit almost anything because it starts off with that word, anything. Temptation literally could be anything in your life. Temptation, as I've already mentioned, is often hidden and not discussed. We know down deep inside it shouldn't be there. We know down deep inside we don't want it there. It's frustrating, and oftentimes when we experience these things, it's embarrassing. Sometimes it's not hidden. As a matter of fact, sometimes the temptations you're experiencing, you're the last person to understand it. You're the last person to know it. Some of you have struggled with this or know people who have struggled with alcohol. I'll give this as an example. Most times the alcoholic is the last one to know that they're an alcoholic because everyone else knows around them that they're out of control. They were the last ones to come to terms with it. Some of you know people who struggle with anger or overworking. They are the last ones often to know about it. Some people you know have too many cats, right? They're the last ones to realize it. You knew it was a problem about 10 cats ago, right? I felt like in a temptation message we might need to laugh a little bit. I love cats. They're not welcome in my house, but I love cats. I love declawed cats. Okay, I could go out on a limb today and suggest this, that all of us on some level, some a small level, some a larger level, that some of us or all of us on some level have something in our life that is consistently there that we wish was not there, that should not be there. But if that we were completely transparent with one another, if we could not hide anything else, we would have to acknowledge there is something inside of us that we know is not God-pleasing. We know it should not be there. It is a temptation in our life that we've given in far too many times. A temptation you've yielded to, and you've done your best to hide it from everyone in your life, but it's there. It could be as innocent as pride, that you believe you got this whole thing figured out. It could be as devastating or as dangerous as alcohol. Some people can handle this, some people cannot. It could be something like a substance abuse, like smoking or vaping or popping pills that you don't need, pills that you want. It could be, for some in our culture, for whatever reason, it could be as simple as just lying, just not able to tell the truth for whatever reason. And you don't even know why. You just feel like you need to embellish the stories of your life. And so everything is just based on a lie. For some, it could be, and our culture has this often, an eating issue. No one on this stage has that issue. But we often can abuse food or become sugar addicts, and we hide that oftentimes. All over this room today, there are sexual addictions. In fact, what I read, 1 in 12 have some form of sexual addiction in their life. Much higher than that, 1 in 3 consistently view inappropriate material. That's the statistics I'm reading. And the fact is, when I look at it from men, it doesn't change whether you're a practicing Christian or not. Those statistics are too close. Bill Perkins, in a Christianity Today article, said that if you think you can't fall into sexual sin, then you're godlier than David, stronger than Samson, and wiser than Solomon. For some, your temptation may involve overspending. You're massively in debt. You can't stop wanting more, buying more, taking more trips. You are borrowing from tomorrow's income, and it can't keep up. For some of us, it's gambling. I can't tell you how many times I wait in line at a gas station to buy one of my temptations, a Diet Mountain Dew, and get frustrated that someone's buying multiple tickets up front of me. And shame on me that I get mad because their temptation is causing my temptation a little bit of momentary lapse. As innocent as it may seem for most of us, it may even involve our cell phones. That 24/7 access to every form of social media, connection to other people, whether it be a text message, an email, or whatever it may be, keeps the phone in front of us to the point where we can't even have a meaningful conversation with someone else without it being in our hand. Where we feel paralyzed when we're backing out of the driveway and suddenly remembering, do I have my cell phone? Remember a day when we didn't take our phones places? We forgot something else when we were backing out of the driveway then, but now we forget our cell phones. This list could go on and on and on, because at the beginning of this definition is this word, anything. Anything that promises satisfaction, security, or hope at the cost of obeying the Almighty God. It could be to get healthy, but you don't. It could be to dress more modestly, but you don't. It could be to give more to the mission of the kingdom of God through your local church, but you don't. I have no idea what God is laying on your heart right now as a temptation or frustration or struggle in your life. Isn't this the most encouraging message you've ever heard? Like, I'm already at the end of page 2, and we're really rocking the emotional upbeat here, right? Friends, there is hope. There is hope for us. There is good news for humanity. As a matter of fact, it's not good news. This is great news for humanity. We don't have to be stuck in this rut of constant failures. Paul wrote these powerful words for us in 1 Corinthians. He says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Look at the person next to you and say, you struggle with the same thing I struggle with? You can tell them right now. Look at them. The temptations you experience in your life are no different than what everyone else is experiencing. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out. Say, a way out. A way out. So that you can endure. I want you to hear this truth today. If you hear nothing else, hear this truth from the Apostle Paul. That every time there is a temptation, every time there is an urge, every time there is a moment where you want to give in to something that you know is not an act of obedience to God, there is a way out. Always. Paul isn't talking about a simple voice in your head. Paul says that God is actively faithful. God is actively providing this way out. You don't have to give in to every impulse in your life. God's faithfulness goes before you to defeat the sin at the very root, at the moment in which you are tempted by it. He will be faithful to show you a way out so that you can endure it. He might not eliminate the temptation. As a matter of fact, I don't see in Scripture where temptations are ever eliminated. What I see is that God gives us hope to endure them, not to give in. So in this prayer that Jesus is modeling for us, this Lord's Prayer, it reminds us that God has a plan to defeat the struggles of our life, to quiet those voices of temptation in us. So what I want to do right now is just kind of take a little break from this message and read this prayer again together. This time, let's use a different version, the paraphrased version from Eugene Peterson called The Message. So this might be a little bit different for you, but let's read this version of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. Same prayer, uniquely different words. Hear me today, friends. Temptation is a natural part of our human existence. It's a natural part of our human existence. It's here for us today, and it's going to be waiting for you tomorrow. But Paul reminds us that if you think you're above it, if you think you've ever conquered it, then that's when you're actually on thin ice. That's when you're probably in the most dangerous position. But know this, temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Giving into it is. You have a coworker that you just want to go off and tell them to go somewhere else. In anger, just the thought of wanting to do it is not a sin. Doing it is. You see an attractive person, that's not a sin until your mind starts to catch up with what you've seen and you start envisioning something else with that attractive person. You want to buy your 20th pair of shoes, whatever it is. I'm not picking on ladies. I have a lot of shoes. You want to buy that pair of shoes you really probably don't need, but man, do they look good. It's not a problem until you to buy something you don't need. You want to stop looking at the kittens at the mall? Stop looking at the kittens at the mall. We read earlier from the letter of James, the brother of Jesus. Julie wrote these, read these words for us today. These words were written to the church. James reminds us in these words that God is not the one who is behind the tempting. As a matter of fact, temptations stand against the purposes of God, right? They are the things that go against our desire to live in obedience to God. So God does not stand against himself. But as I contemplated this passage this week, I realized that while God does not tempt, he does test. There is a distinct difference between tempting and testing. If temptations are those things that replace our satisfaction in Christ, then tests are those opportunities to grow in Christ. Testing is the opportunity to show our strength in Christ. Temptations are meant to bring you down. Tests are meant to give you strength. So Paul, when he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians, says that God will always provide a way out for you so that you can what? So that you can endure. You can only endure as you gain strength. You can only gain strength as God sends you tests, but he will never test you in a way to bring you down. He will never tempt you to defeat you. That is not the character of who God is. And James was using that same line of thought in that passage, chapter 1, verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Who wants the crown of life? Anybody? Good. I'm glad. The rest of you need the crown of life, okay? About 40% of you desire the crown of life. I want the crown of life. Who wants the crown of life at the end of this world? We all want to get to a place where we experience that blessing, right? But the only way that we will do this is if we learn how to defeat the urges and the desires within us that tell us that they'll bring satisfaction, but they tell us that at the cost of living a life of obedience to Christ. So I'm not sure what's tempting you today. I'm not sure what temptation really means for you today. But I know the way to win. I know the way to defeat. I know the way to quiet that voice starts with honesty, transparency. For some of us, that might mean today that we need to confess our hidden sins to God in true repentance. True repentance means we are sorry and we want it to end. Right? Remorse means I'm sorry I got caught. We're not talking about remorse here today. We're talking about repentance. Maybe today your way out involves sharing this problem, this temptation, this struggle with someone else. That's why we as a church value life groups, because we sit in circles and we talk about real life in living rooms and we talk about how the Word of God changes us. We don't want to conceal it. We need to admit our weaknesses. Maybe for some of you, the way out today is accountability. You need to find a trusted friend, a godly friend, and maybe even a professional to help you to be accountable. Maybe some of you need to stop doing some stuff. And I don't mean the temptation. I mean, stop getting to the place where you're tempted. I mean, stop going certain places. You need to stop communicating with someone. You need to stop giving yourself access to certain channels, certain websites, certain credit cards, or friends who are tearing you down. You just need to stop. Pastor Craig Rochelle of Life Church said, "Why would I put myself in a position to resist a temptation in the future when I have the power to eliminate it today?" He has created all kinds of safeguards around him to eliminate any form of temptation. Billy Graham made his entire career on this. He would send advance teams into hotel rooms, and there would be oftentimes that they would find people in those hotel rooms, prostitutes and others, who were trying to trip him up or trying to bring him down. He created safeguards around himself. Why would I put myself in a position to try to resist a temptation in the future when I have the power to eliminate it today? for some of us here today, this is real. And the power of the temptation is so strong that what you may need to explore is therapy or rehab or detox. You need some distance, you need some time, and you need God to help you. Be brave. Be brave to admit that. Any one of these could be a way out for us, but it all begins with transparency. It always begins with honesty. The problem is that we are too prideful, and it is pride that often keeps us silent. It's the pride inside of us that doesn't want to share. It's the pride that also keeps the influence of that temptation strong inside of us. Honesty, transparency, truthfulness, these are the things that have the ability to eliminate and defeat the temptations in your life. Here's what I want you to hear today. Being honest with God about the weaknesses in your life empowers the Holy Spirit to do two things, two very important things. Identify deception and offer strength to stand on truth. Being honest with God about the weaknesses in your life empowers the Holy Spirit to identify the deception in your life and offer strength to stand on His truth. So this is very, very important for us today. Two things. Honesty before God can do the first thing, to give you quick and clear identity of what the deceptions are, the lies are that you have bought into. Satan is the author of lies. He is the author of deception. That is who he is. It's in the very foundation of who he is. I don't understand it, but I know it to be true. And so anything that he says to us is based on falsehoods. And sometimes we bought that lie and believed it to be true. I deserve this drink, you might say. I deserve this. After the day I put in, I deserve it. I need this hit, or else I just can't go on anymore. I don't get love at home, but at least I can dream about it by watching this. These are all lies. These are all deceptions, because Satan is the author of deception. They are lies that the enemy isn't interested in your satisfaction. He's interested in your destruction. And the more you confess your weaknesses before the Almighty God in prayer, the quicker you'll be empowered to see the lies for what they are. Jesus, after all, was tempted. Jesus was tempted, and he saw those lies for what they were. He was empowered by the Word of God to defeat Satan in that moment of temptation. The first thing that God will give you as you pray, "Lead me not into temptation," is the ability to see the temptation for what it is. And I believe that that's why Jesus puts this in the prayer. I don't think that necessarily Jesus is saying, just simply say, "Lead me not into temptation," in some general way. I think what Jesus is reminding of us as we get to this part of the prayer is that we are to specifically identify the temptations in our life to Him as we pray. So in our private moments of prayer, when we get to this part of the model, let's just be transparent before God. Here's my weakness, Jesus. Here's what I'm struggling with today, Jesus. Give me strength to stand on top of this specific issue. And the more that you speak about that specific issue in your life, the quicker the Holy Spirit will be able to identify the deception as you live your life. Speak it. Be specific. But more than this, God, more than just identifying it, God will also empower you to stand on truth. Some of us are familiar with Paul's analogy in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about the armor of God. This is a very powerful image of the believer arming themselves like a Roman soldier with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the best part, the sword of the Spirit, right? And if we aren't careful, we're going to look at this picture, we're going to look at this analogy and think, this is how we attack life. This is how we're offensive against the things that crush us. Sometimes if you Google search the armor of God, you're going to see this medieval kick button looking knight guy, fully decked out, man. And it's totally wrong picture. But it looks like someone you do not want to mess with, right? But here's what we get confused with. That's not why Paul told us to put on the armor. It was to go attack everything. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And he goes on to say, then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. The armor of God isn't necessarily meant to just go out and kick tail. The armor of God is intended to help you resist and to stand firm in those temptations. just like James was writing, just like Paul wrote earlier, to endure. God's truth is worth standing on. God's truth is what holds us firm. But I'll tell you this, if we're not people of God's truth, if we're not people of His Word, we are incredibly vulnerable for the attacks of Satan. Because he doesn't aim at what we're good at. He doesn't aim for our strengths. Satan aims for the cracks in the armor. Satan aims at our weaknesses. That's where we get torn down. So through God's Word, we see the deception more clearly. Through God's Word, we stand on truth more firmly. Being honest with God about the weaknesses in our life empowers that Holy Spirit inside of us to identify the deception and offer strength to stand on the truth. So one more final thought I want to offer you today is this. You might want to write this down to remember this if you'd like to. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. We can look at temptation as an all bad thing, or we can look at it as it's something that's just going to be a part of my life forever. And so if I'm going to recognize that it's always going to be a part of my life, I want to recognize it for a positive. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. Because He's faithful, let Him show you how. Because He's powerful, let Him come to your aid. Because He's true, put your trust in that. Let me tell you this. Christ in you is stronger, more powerful than any temptation or any desire in your life. Christ in you is more powerful than anything you might face. You in you, well, you're going to get your butt kicked, I can just tell you. And I've used that phrase like several times today. I'm really sorry about that. But Christ in you is strength. Christ in you is truth. Christ in you is righteousness and holiness. Paul wrote about this in another letter to the Corinthian church. He wrote about a thorn that afflicted his life, and he begged God on three different times to take this thorn away. Each time he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. Your grace, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses," Paul says, "so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I want to be strong. I want to be strong. I want God to work through me. John wrote about this too. He wrote about the people who would try to trip you up and cause deception in your life. And he wrote this, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." Some of us believe that the Spirit in this world is greater. It is a lie and a deception. You're seeing sin win everywhere around you, but I'm telling you, it's not because sin is stronger, it's because we're allowing it to win. The Spirit of Christ who lives in us is greater than the Spirit who lives in this world. Because God is always faithful. He can break the chains that have held you captive. He can give you victory over these deceptions and temptations that are meant to bring you down. Here's what I want us to just know today. God is here. God is in this gym. God is in this space today. He is speaking, I believe, to you about what you are going through. And He's here to break the bondage of deception in your life. You don't have to live in that anymore. There may be massive dark secrets represented among us today. I don't know. There may be dark family secrets that you've been holding on to. There may be things that everybody knows. There may be things here that no one knows. But some of you are believing a lie about yourself, and it's tearing you apart. And I want you to hear this truth today. Christ is stronger. Christ can break that bondage. All we have to do is turn to Him and ask, "God, show me the way out. Show me the way out. Help me, God, to quiet this voice. Help me, God, to defeat this inside of me." And I believe our God will be faithful and will show you that way. Will you be bold enough to go that way? Will you be bold enough to trust Him. I believe we can be. I believe He's empowered us to do that. I believe He wants to do it in your life today.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.